Be seated, please.
Just one note, please, group two, don't forget that we meet right after services this evening, group number two. You probably said it, I didn't hear it. So, just remember that. Today, we are going to conclude our thoughts together on identifying a sound church. How do we identify a sound church? And this morning, we spent a great deal of time looking at the basic blueprint that is given in Scripture of that we need to follow all things.
Tonight we want to give a little bit more detail on exactly what we need to look for when we are considering if a church is sound. We want to begin tonight by we strive to have a scriptural organization. The church is a very easy identified scriptural organization. And in the Scriptures, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and in Philippians 1:1, both of these passages can demonstrate the scriptural organization that a local church should have. We notice in Ephesians 2, verse 20, it says, part of the structure through the writings and the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. Of course, those are people that are in the first century and those that gave God's word to us through the Holy Spirit. And we can look to their instruction. We can look to the things that they said. And that's part of the foundation of what we know that a church should look like. And if you look at Philippians 1 and Ephesians chapter 4, you notice that the organization of the church is very simplified. It has evangelists, it has pastors or elders or presbyters or overseers, shepherds, all of them are the same. But then you have teachers, deacons, and saints. You don't see vice president, you don't see president, you don't see this mission and that mission, you don't see any of that. Why? Because it's not in the pattern given in the New Testament. This is the scriptural organization of the church. It is no larger or smaller than that. Anything that is larger is something that came from man and did not come from God. Therefore, it must be rejected. We also understand under scriptural authority that Jesus is the head, as we just talked about this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. He's the head of the church in all things. He speaks through the apostles and in the New Testament through the inspired work of its writers. We also understand that pastors, elders, presbyters, overseers, or shepherds have oversight of that church in a local sense. And what I mean by that is that the elders at a local congregation have jurisdiction at that place and no other. You know, the church in Danville, it has elders. Does it have any jurisdiction in Harrisburg? They have absolutely none. What about the elders in Lawrenceburg there? They have elders there. Do they have jurisdiction here? No. Why? Because that's not, we're not part of that group. Same way in University Heights in Lexington, where my good friend Adam Lindner preaches, and at East End, where Brother Philip Shoemaker is at, they have overseers, they have elders, and their responsibility begins and ends at that local church. You see no pastoring system. You don't see any oversight over a province, over a city, over a city brought together, over a section of the country. No, that's where the early church, that's when it began to depart, that led to the church into apostasy, when they made the organizational oversight larger than over each church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter was an elder. He said to oversee the church that is among you. That is among you. That means locally. That doesn't mean universally. It doesn't mean anything else. It means locally. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, they ordained elders in every city. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, he left Titus there that he might put things in order and establish churches in each city. Brethren, that's the scriptural pattern. If you go into a church, I have in my library, I have some one-ad articles in some religious journals, and what were they asking for? We need elders. Send resumes to such and such an address. And the church was in California. They were offering their elders to be elders over your church. Send your resume. Brethren, I'm not talking about denominationalism. I'm talking about the Lord's church. They thought they could be elders. You see, we don't have elders here. They're at Harrisburg because we don't have qualified men. So this good church in California was going to solve that problem for us. And their elders were going to be
That's not a sound church. That's not a sound teaching. What about the pyramid of government? In the Roman Catholic Church, you have the vicar of Christ. You have the head of the church on earth, the Roman Pope. Where is the biblical pattern for that? Where is the authority for that? There is no chief shepherd. The only chief shepherd in the Bible is the Lord himself in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. There is no bishop over all the other churches. That is a theory of men. We also understand that the watchtower and the council and the synod and the convention and the Mormon church, all these have pyramid governance. They have earthly headquarters. They have regional management. Here you have the Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. I know this well because I had this discussion with many Mormon elders while I was in Las Vegas. I even had a discussion with Mormon bishops that tried to convince me that this pattern that you see on the board, they got this from the Bible. What Bible? They didn't get it out of the Bible that I read, because there's nothing about a first presbytery. There's nothing about a first presence. There's nothing about a form of the 12 apostles. Do you know that they're on the Church of the Latter-day Saints? They believe that there are still 12 apostles that have all the power and the authority of the original apostles that's passed down from one generation to the next. Where is the biblical truth? Where is the Bible passage that says that? Again, that's a theory of teaching of men. And then you have the form of the 70 area presidency. Now, brethren, it would take a long time to explain to you what all that means. But I can explain it to you in one word. Unscriptural. There's not a Bible verse that would authorize such an organization. That is purely man-made theology. That did not come from the Bible. Therefore, that doesn't make them a sound church. Now, a scriptural church will not be unscriptural organization. Can you be a scriptural church and be unscripturally organized? No, you can't have that. You can't have that because that takes away your soundness. If you're unscripturally organized, then you cannot be considered sound. Another thing that the world has a great deal of problem with is clergy laity. Now, if people ask me what I do for a living, and I tell them I'm a minister, they go, oh, you're part of the clergy. No, I'm a minister. There is no clergy laity system. There is no me here and you there. There is no such structure. Now, where did they get that? Where did they get this clergy laity system? Well, they got that from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to make a sacrifice, what did you have to do? You had to go to the priest. If you wanted to make a free will offering, what did you have to do? You had to go to the priest. If you wanted to commemorate a special holiday or you wanted to make a vow, you had to go to the priest. You couldn't do it yourself. So in the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel, you had the clergy laity system. The only one that could occupy the tabernacle or go into the temple were the priests. And the people gave their sacrifices to the priest, and the priest offered them on behalf of the people. What many churches have done today is they've carried that forward, and they still have this clergy laity system. Brethren, that is not in the New Testament church. It has never been a pattern of the New Testament church. Now, there's different roles. I'm a minister. I have a role that you don't have, but that doesn't mean that I'm better than you or that I'm not part of you. I'm still part of the whole group. I just have a different function. I have a different role. There is no clergy laity system. We also have this pastor's lot. Whenever I tell somebody I'm a preacher, they say, oh, you're a pastor. No, I'm not a pastor. A pastor is a one-man governing unit. We have no such thing. There is no pastoring group. If you were talking with someone today, and they would ask you, does your church have pastors? And if we had elders, the answer to that would be yes. But that's not what they're talking about. When you ask a denominational person, who's the pastor? That's the preacher. That's the preacher. That's called the pastor. We had this problem in the Lawrence Church. It was called evangelistic oversight. And what that became is the pastor's church. We fought that battle in the 60s to bring it over into the Lord's church that the preacher is the pastor. I attended a debate about 5 years ago in California where a brother in California was making the argument that only preachers could be elders. Where is that in the Bible? Where is it in the Bible that only preachers can be elders? And if you, and by the way, he thought that once you had elders and you, the pastor, as he called it, the evangelist, as soon as he got a church to have elders, that he'd go on and move on to become a pastor in another congregation until they got elders, and that was the job of an evangelist. He's reading a different Bible than I'm reading. I don't read that pattern in the Bible. And so you have all these different unscriptural organizations, and they're not scriptural, therefore they're not as found true. Now, it will not be scriptural organization. How many times do I get called every week? Well, can I talk to your youth minister? We don't have them. Well, what about your singles minister? Oh, we don't have them. What about your minister of education? And finally, after about 5 or 6 times of answering these questions, I say, oh, by the way, where did you find that in the Bible? What did it talk about the pulpit ministry and staff administration? Or the minister of music? I get called from these people that are pushing their music or their musical literature, and they want to know who is the minister of the music. I'll tell you who the minister of the music is. All of them. Sin. What are these things? You know what the world says? What 3 things do churches have to have in order to grow? You know what the world says? You got to have 3 things. You got to have a youth minister. You got to have a drug, alcohol, and drug addiction counseling. And the 3rd thing you got to have is you got to have a recreational program in order for the church to grow. Well, you know what I say about that? You will grow in numbers, but it won't be a sound church. Why? Because it is not according to the pattern. It's not in the pattern. And so, all of these things that you see on this list are things that men have come up with. This is in the wisdom of men and in wisdom theology. And this is not according to the pattern. And if a church has any of these things, they don't belong to the Lord. Brethren, I can't make it any simpler. If they have these things, they didn't get it from God. How can they be a Christian and claim allegiance to God and be unscripturally organized? It's impossible. Take away their silence. Brethren, you want to know if a church is sound? All you have to do is come into an assembly and see how they worship God. Colossians 3, verse 16, we're told to let the Spirit sing with melody in your heart. And we're told that in Ephesians 5, 19. There are 9 passages in the New Testament that talk about music and worship. And all of them are a form of the worship. All 9 of them. There's not 1 example in the New Testament of singing and playing. That is not in the Old Testament. Well, wait a minute. It's in Psalms. That's not the law of God. It's in Revelation. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I don't believe, if you study Revelation very carefully, that the things that are referred to there are literal. Like in one passage, it talks about the heart. But in one hand, they have a heart. In the other hand, they have a bowl of incense with the prayers of the saints. Now, if you've got a harp in one hand, and you've got the prayers of the bowl of the saints in the other, how are you playing the harp? And if the harp is literally music, what does a bowl of prayers look like? What is that? And brethren, I'll give you this one. If you get music in Revelation, it's in heaven. The church is in heaven. Even if you put the music in Revelation, it doesn't put it in the church. We sing because that's the pattern that we see in the New Testament. You know, it amazes me. I don't know, I hope you listen to the radio program, but it was kind of bugging me for about a year that every time before our radio program came on, they had this instrumental music playing from the church that followed me. And I thought, I'm going to do something about that. So I put the tape on there. Of an acapella group that I have that I've listened to for a number of years, and I took a couple of tapes up there and I asked the lady that was overlooking that program, I said, would you mind playing this before you have my radio program? I would really appreciate it, and I'd feel more comfortable if you have this acapella group. said, oh, yeah, no problem. First week she played it. I don't know if any of you remember, but she said, you know, you got to listen to this. It is absolutely beautiful. I said, yeah, you can understand it, too. And you know what's happened over the last year? The program that follows mine, now they introduce it with the music for my show, which is okay with me. I hope people are listening. Yeah. Praying. Why do we pray? Exercise? No, we pray because we have biblical patterns. Yeah. How do we pray? We pray to the Father through the Son. Why? Because that's the biblical pattern. Where is the instruction that we can pray to dead saints? We can pray to the Virgin Mary. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. And so we pray to the Father through the Son. Why? Because that's the biblical instruction that we have in the Bible. And you know what? Even if you're a woman, and even if you're not up here praying, you're to be listening. Because that person is praying, and when Brother Steele offered a prayer just 2 moments ago, I hope you listen. Because if you said amen, that meant you agreed with what he said. And you'd not be able to say amen if you don't listen. He's praying on behalf of the whole congregation. He's not just praying for himself. And so that's a biblical part of worship. Could we have a prayer service? Would that be unscriptural? No, that would not be unscriptural. We had a Wednesday night, we decided to, instead of having a Bible study, have a prayer service. That's a matter of judgment. Is prayer a part of worship? Yes, it's part of worship. Giving. You know what? I've invited many people to gospel meetings. And you know one of the things that they tell me they find strange? We need to take up a collection. Oh, we did. I wonder why we didn't do that. I mean, I've heard some of the men talk about going to revivals where they take up a collection, and as they go through one time, they don't get enough. They pass out the bucket until they get enough. What do we ought to take? No, brother, why don't we do that? Why don't we raise more money that way? Why don't we take it every time we come together? Why don't we take it every night of a gospel meeting? Maybe we could raise enough money we could pay for the fellow that we have to do in the meeting. And that would be scriptural to pay a workman is worthy of his wages. Could we just do that? No, why? Because we don't have biblical authority. We only take it upon the first day of the week. Why? Because that's what 1 Corinthians 16 says. Upon the first day of the week. That's the Lord's Day. That's when we take up the collection. To do it any other time is without scriptural authority. What about teaching? Brethren, I can show you bulletins in my file of lessons that they were preaching. I think you're going to believe that I'm making this up, and I'm not. But I got a bulletin from a church out in, not California, but out west somewhere else. And the sermon for Sunday morning was The Art of Baptism. Now, you know, I bet that's an interesting subject. But I don't believe that's what the pulpit's for. And, you know, some churches have turned their pulpits over to politicians during political season. Even some churches in this area who wear the Lord's name have a local politician come in and speak to them on Sunday night. Brother, that's not what the pulpit's for. The pulpit's not for anything but biblical preaching. You have to preach God's word. Preach the word. Be in season, out of season. You know what? You're not ever going to hear me say something new. If I follow the Bible, you're not going to hear anything new. Because it's all contained in the Bible. Now, I might put it together differently. I might have a different angle of it. But it's all going to be scripture. Why? Because that's what teaching is to be. Is to be teaching God's word. And then we have communion. And as Brother Sim said this morning at the table, I appreciate, I'll just get this off my chest. I think it's good that we remind people in our audience who are not regularly here, who do not really maybe understand what we're doing, that what we're doing at the table is not a Sunday, this is not a special Sunday. We're not doing this because it's a special Sunday. And I think it's really important, like on Easter. I think it's important that people know that we're not doing this because the world says that it's Easter. We do this every first day of the week. Why? Because that's what Acts 20, verse 7 gives us the apostolic example to have the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Now, do I have to have it at the end? Do I have it in the beginning? Yeah. Do you have it in the middle? I've been in churches that have done all three. It doesn't matter when you have it. It matters that you do it on the first day of the week. So that's a scriptural organization. If you want to know if a church is solemn, then they're going to practice the worship that God ordained in the scripture. What did Jesus say? God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. That means your attitude. You know, you can do everything right. If your attitude's wrong, then it's not accepted. You know what? You can give $1,000 in that communion, that tray when it goes by. But if you're thinking about how you could use that $1,000 better to give it to the Lord, you should have kept it. Because it's not helping you a bit. Or if you give it grudgingly. And when you're taking the Lord's Supper, I hope you're not thinking about where you're going to have dinner on Sunday afternoon. I hope you're remembering what that supper means. You see, that's what it means in spirit. You've got to have it. It's not just important what you do. It's important why you do it and how you do it. God is going to judge your heart. You know, now that's something I can't do. If you worship, is it in spirit and truth? I don't know. I know the outward answer to that, yes. But whether or not you have the right spirit, that's something God does. And so we must worship Him in spirit and truth. And if you're going to be a sound church, and you're going to pattern your worship after the biblical pattern. Now, and if you're a scriptural church, you will not practice unscriptural worship, music or anything, instrumental music, choirs, and soloing. I got a good friend. Matter of fact, I taught him the truth and baptized him into Christ in Las Vegas. And to this day, he's a very good friend of me, and he is now in an institutional church. And his wife is part of the praise team. So I was visiting him a couple years ago, and we got into quite a discussion about practices that they were doing that I believe were wrong, that I believe the scripture does teach it again. And the argument that his wife used, and I've had this argument used to me, she said, well, I'm just using my talent that God gave me to tell on. Yeah? How far do you want to take that up? What if you had a good talent to claim it? Would that be okay for you to use it in honor to God when you come to worship? That's your talent. If we're going to use that argument, then whatever we have as a talent, we can use for God to worship Him. No. You know what she says about a praise team? She said that just kind of kickstarts the rest of the people. What does the Bible say? We sing with the Spirit and understanding. Each of us participates in God's congregational singing. What about a soloist? Is you're being entertained. You're being entertained. The music will be scriptural. It won't be unscriptural. Prayer. Have you been in a church that had women leading in prayer? I have. Shocked me. I only thought that happened even on me. Well, I was in a church one time when a woman got up to lead prayer. I thought I'd get a bad time. First thing I did after she was done, run out and check the name of the building. You know what? It's praying through marriage. No. Praying in tongues. You ever heard anybody pray in tongues? I have. Didn't understand what she said. And then when I asked them what they said, I don't know, but the Lord really loved me. How would you know? How would you know, brethren? We pray in the Father, through the Father, through the Son. That's how we pray. We don't use. And again, it has nothing to do with that women can't lead a prayer. It doesn't mean that women are not spiritual. It doesn't mean any of that. If you listen to my radio program this morning, the question that was asked, why don't you have women preachers in the Lord's church? Why did you have women in places of authority in the Lord's church? Well, the reason that we don't have that is because we don't have the authority to have that. The authority of spiritual leadership was given to men, not to women. Does that mean that women are not spiritual? No. Does that mean that they're not more knowledgeable than men? No, I'll be honest with you. Most of the churches that I've been members of and I've worked with over the years, some of the most spiritual-minded people in them are women. That doesn't mean that they're inferior. It means that their function is different. It's not a slap against a woman. God just gave them a different role. And you know, in my answering the question, I said, you know, I could I be be an attorney general here in Kentucky? Would you want me to be your attorney general? Well, if you won't let me be your attorney general, you're prejudiced against me. You're not giving me the same opportunity. No. Would you want me, because I can't be a doctor, does that mean that I'm inferior because I can't be a doctor? No. We have different functions, ladies and gentlemen. Women have a different role in the Lord's church. That doesn't mean they're inferior. That means they're not spiritual. It means that they have a different role. That's all it means. And anybody that thinks the Bible is demeaning to women have never read the Bible. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Women hold a high regard in the eyes of God. Collection. Why don't we raffle some UK basketball tickets off to the UK season? We could raise a lot of money doing that. Why don't we do that? Or, when I was in Ohio, we had a lot of young people there. What about if we wanted to take them to the ball game and just let the church pay the bill? That'd be a good thing. Fellowship, joy time together, go to wholesome things. There'd be nothing wrong with going to a ball game, but if you give the Lord to foot the bill, you've overstepped too far. What about chili supper? Car washing. Most unbelievable thing I ever saw was in West Virginia. I was doing a meeting in West Virginia, and lo and behold, we were going to dinner engagement, and here's this scantily clad woman with a big sign saying, Church of Christ Car Wash. I said, I want to go just to see if the preacher's there and ask him where his mind's at. Not only do they have no authority to have a Church of Christ car wash, but what about modesty? Have they forgot about what the Bible says about that? Brethren, people are not thinking. Teaching, creeds of man, perverted gospel, politics. Brethren, churches in the political season, they get involved in politics. Don't tell me they don't. I listen to it on the radio every day. In our last election cycle, Ken King spoke at a different religious organization for the month of October and November. She goes to other places on Sunday night and she speaks. And one of the places that she went to speak was the Ebenezer Church of God on Sunday night. Now, brethren, are we in the political business? Is that what the church does? No. That's unscriptural. There is no book, chapter, and verse for that. Does that mean that elections aren't important? No. Does that mean that I can't have an opinion about a candidate? No. But it's not the church that will fly the pulpit to let them campaign from our pulpit. That's not the work of the church. That's unauthorized. Now, brethren, we used to be in the past. We used to say, well, this is what denominations are doing, brethren. Wake up. We're way beyond that. We got our own brethren doing this stuff now. And you've got it right here in Kentucky. You don't have people, you say, oh, that's those people far out there in California. Get that. You got them right here in Kentucky. People who are changing the origin and the work and the pattern of New Testament Christianity. Communion. I was at a meeting at a place where a fellow wanted to use the argument that we shouldn't do the Lord's Supper every first day of the week because it loses its meaning. And we should do it only every once a month because we're over telling. Brethren, how could you remember the Lord's death too much? How could you do that? You know what that's called? That's called human reason. And it's unscriptural. But then, have a snake handling service, you better have a back door. Because I'm not going to be there. You know, healing service. You ever been to one? I finally got to go to one in Las Vegas. It's the cheapest entertainment I ever saw. Christmas and Easter. I had a question one time. Why doesn't the Church of Christ have a Christmas pageant and an Easter pageant? Good question. Why don't we? Because it's not often. Dedicating babies. Oh, Christmas, we don't do that either. Feet washing. You know, we have some churches that try to practice feet washing. Plague. You know, that's a rage of today. The Texas, there was a Church of Christ where the gospel preacher got up, and instead of preaching, they had a drama skit. And then he got up after the drama skit and said, I want to apologize for trying to reach people through preaching. Well, you know what 1 Corinthians 1 said? Preaching was the wisdom of God. You're going to mock the wisdom of God? What about conscience? Why don't we have conscience instead of having words to do? Applause. The new rage in some churches today is to applaud when someone's baptized. Brethren, we're not here to entertain you. Can I be happy? Yeah, I can be happy. But if I can clap, can I boo if I'm unhappy? Brethren, what are we thinking about? Why is this a problem now? Why is it happening now? Why is this an issue now? Because we're looking over the fence of our denominational friends and we're trying to pattern ourselves after the things that they do. Brethren, when people are baptized, I get all emotional. I don't have to clap to be emotional. If you understand what's happening, that's a very emotional thing. Somebody coming forward and repenting and coming back to the Lord, that's an emotional thing. Children's church. Some churches have taken up children's church. What is it? Again, these are theories of men. Here's a new one. Blessing of animals, you dog lovers and cat lovers. We'll have a service where we'll dedicate our animals to the Lord. And here they got somebody to pray over them in a special service for animals. Now, brethren, I don't got nothing to get down. I love dogs. I'm particularly fond of cats. So if you are, I'm not trying to tell you. It's just not my fault. But, brethren, I'm against having worship service dedicated to animals. Because why? Because I don't find that pattern to talk about. Brethren, these are all things that are done in the name of religion because they are honoring God. If a church is scriptural, they'll be involved in scripture work. And brethren, this is really, you've got to pick one of these three categories. It's got to be evangelism, it's got to be edification, or it's got to be benevolence and needy saints. If it goes beyond these three things, it is a non-scriptural work. I don't care whose name you use. I don't care how much good you think it does. If it's not one of these three things, it's not scriptural. God. Brethren, there's no way to misunderstand. Read Ephesians chapter 4, 11. There's three ways. Any work has to fall into one of these three areas. I'll give you an example. Where do you put recreation? Where does it fall? Where does recreation fall in those three categories? Does that mean I'm anti-recreational? No. That's the job of the family. That's the job of the church. That's scriptural in work. Does not engage in unscriptural work, in teaching false doctrine of man. The scriptural church doesn't teach error. Focuses only on family issues. Should we just focus on family issues because the families of the world are going in such the opposite direction? No, we need to preach about the family. We need to preach about husband and wife. We need to preach about raising our children. We need to preach about having a godly home. But that's not the only issue facing the church. Anytime you put the word only in front of an issue, you've got a problem. Because the Bible is not an only book. It has a lot of issues. What about positive preaching only? I have good friends that I have great division with who believe that all preaching has to be positive. I got a friend that was an elder in Kettering, Ohio, that just stepped down, and while he was one of the elders made the determination that nothing negative was ever going to be preached in that church. I'm not talking about a church in the world. I'm talking about a Lord's church with scriptural elders overseeing that said we're not ever going to teach anything negative in the church. Brethren, how can you teach a whole council of God? Some of it's going to be negative. Secular education. Some churches have kindergarten through sixth grade. Some of them have all the way from 1 through 12. What is the scripture for that? The church is not in the arithmetic and science group. What about politics? I've already told you about that. We're not political. What about entertainment? I was in a meeting and some years ago. One of the people there said that they asked me when they were going out. I said, Brother Greer, can I ask you a question? I said, the preaching in Las Vegas, that has to change the way that you preach. I said, no. No, it didn't change the way I preach, because I preach to the city, that to the world is called Sin City. It didn't change the way I preach. I preach the same thing there that I preach. It didn't change the way I preach. Brethren, today, people don't want preaching. They want to be entertained. They want nice, cute little stories. They want to be held spellbound. They want to get in. They want to get out. They don't want any biblical truth. They're too worried about other things that they have to do. Recreation. You ever have seen a church with a family life center? Go to Nashville, Tennessee, to the Madison Church of Christ. You will see the biggest family life center that you have ever seen. And it was paid for by the Lord. Social services. How many times do I get called to people, can you pay our KG bill? Can you help me with my mortgage payment? Why do people call us for that? Why do people call the church about that? Because they believe the church is a benevolent institution. Why do they believe that? Not because they read it in the Bible. Because that's what the church is connecting to in many places. Community services. Not what the church is about. Let me tell you something, brother. If you fed every home or every hungry person, and you gave a home to every person that was homeless, and you fixed the poverty of every person in the world, and you did not help their soul one bit, they're worse off than when they began. The church is not here to solve social issues. The church is not here to solve community issues. The church is involved in saving of souls. That's its mission. And anything beyond that is a theory of men. Now, just so you don't think I make this up. South Baton Rouge Church of Christ in Louisiana is having a revival. They're going to have a concert. The firemen and vocal union. Don't ask me who that is. And you got to pay to go. Or $50. Here's another way to raise money. And you can get a free teacher. You didn't get a free if you have to pay $6. You paid for it. Brethren, you think this is good? The nomination is good for that? It's not. Scriptural church, in its designation, in its teaching, in its organization, and in its worship. The brethren, and in its work. A sound church has to have all of these characteristics to be considered a sound church. Which one of these can you leave off to still be considered a sound church? One of it doesn't use scriptural designation for what they call the members. What about if their teaching is not always the Bible? What about if their organization is a little different than what the pattern of the New Testament is? Wonder if their worship has a few little rings and sprinkles in it to make it more attractive to those outside of Christ. And what about if they engage in some work that's done for the name of the Lord, but it's not really something that's meant to be? Brethren, any of these areas will make a church unsound. Can you recognize a sound church? Yes. If Christ is his head, if their only standard and objective is the Word of God, and if their doctrine is taught, is strictly taught from the Bible, the doctrine of Christ, and if they're organized in the scriptural way, and if they worship God in the scriptural way, and if they're organized in the scriptural way, that makes them a sound church. Brethren, you don't have to travel very far here in Kentucky to know that all churches who have the name Church of Christ on the outside are all sound churches. They're not. It used to be that the things that we're talking about today were done by denominations. But those days are over. Now those things are being done by those who wear the name and claim to be the same thing that we do. You don't have to go very far up the road, up here to another church of Christ that's no more than half a mile. And they're doing things that we do not do. And that's the reason that we're not in fellowship. It's because we hate them? No. It's because that we have a different standard than the one we call them. Brethren, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm going to try this last minute. Things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. More and more, we're going to see churches of Christ begin to pattern themselves after denominational time. You know why? Because it's possible. It means that they can add people in the queue. It means that they can keep people happy. And if they keep people happy, then they keep people in the queue. And it becomes a supply and demand. The brethren, the Lord's church will never be popular in the eyes of the world. The standard that we've examined today is not popular by the world. And believe it or not, it's becoming a problem even for those who wear the name. There are people in the Lord's church today that are hungering and thirsting after the wrong thing. And it's not making them stronger. It's making them weaker. We need to remember why we're here. The Lord gave the pattern. The Lord paid the price. The Lord set the standard. We're going to please the Lord. And if we're going to wear His name, don't you think you deserve for us to follow the pattern? Now, Lord willing, the church here at Harrisburg will always stand upon those principles of truth and always be cognizant of the responsibility that we have to always remain at the time. The day would ever come that I begin to preach anything contrary to what this book said, and you would come to me and I would not detest. And I would not change, and I would keep preaching things that you know are contrary to the Word of God. Don't worry about my feelings. Don't worry about hurting me. You fired me on the earth. Because I'm no longer your friend. I'll be your friend. Brethren, that's how serious I am.
I believe the only thing that can help the church is to be contained in the Word of God. That's the thing that makes us different. That's the thing that makes us sound, and that's the thing that makes us pleasing to God. And that's what this city needs more than it needs anything else. It needs a sound church that's sounding out the message of the gospel to a lost and dying city. That's why God put us here. And may we hope and pray to work to that end together, and we'll be what God would have us to be. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, or if you are one and you need to make your life right because you've wandered away from the fold of safety, we're here to help you in any way we can to make your life right with God. And if we can do that tonight, we're here to assist you in obeying the gospel. Or if you've not already done that, you need to repent and change some things, we're here to help you do that. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.